Bibles to Psalm 57. Let us give attention to the reading of God's Word. Psalm 57. For the choir director set to Al-Tasheth, a miktam of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you. And in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by. I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth. My soul is among lions. I must lie down among those who breathe forth fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They dug a pit before me. They themselves have fallen into the midst of it. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises. Awake, my glory, awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your loving kindness is great to the heavens, and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. Thus far the reading of God's Word. We're continuing our study of the unfolding mystery. Last week we looked at the book of 1 Samuel, especially focusing on the transfer of the kingdom from Saul to David. We saw that in the book of 1 Samuel, there are strong typological parallels between this period of David's life and the time of Christ's humiliations and sufferings upon the earth. We saw that just as David was anointed in 1 Samuel 16, but not yet in the outward possession of the kingdom until he was acclaimed by all Israel at Hebron in 2 Samuel chapter 5, so we see with Christ that although Jesus was anointed at his baptism, yet it was not until his exaltation to the right hand of God the Father that he came into the outward possession of that kingdom. In the meantime, then, although David and Christ were the anointed of the Lord, they were persecuted by the enemies of Christ or of David. Just as Saul persecuted David because of his envy, because he knew that David was the one who was going to replace him, so also the Jews persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ. The parallels are quite interesting. Saul had a very earthly-minded view of the kingdom. He viewed the kingdom in terms of political power and prestige. Likewise, the Jews of Christ's day. They had lost the Godward perspective, the ultimate meaning of this theocracy that God had established in the land. It was not that Israel would merely be one nation among many. It was not merely that they might have power and prestige. It was that it might be a picture of the ultimate kingdom of God in the new heavens and the new earth. But they had prostituted that kingdom for their own earthly interests and agenda. Saul was envious of David. He knew that David was the one who is going to take the kingdom away from him. Likewise, the Jews were envious of Christ. They were envious of the fact that the crowds followed after him. They knew in their heart of hearts that Jesus was the true king. And so out of spite and envy, and out of a malicious desire to maintain their earthly hold upon an earthly kingdom, both Saul and the Jews persecuted the true anointed one of the Lord. Now, what I wanted to do this evening is to take a look at the Psalms. because many of the Psalms of David originated during this period described in 1 Samuel, this period between the anointing of David and his recognition as king at Hebron many years later. In fact, if you look at some of the Psalms, you'll see that at the beginning, there are superscriptions that describe the context in which the psalm originated. For example, the psalm we just read, Psalm 57, says, "A miktam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave." And here, of course, there's a reference to the two occasions recorded in 1 Samuel when David encountered Saul. There are other examples as well. For example, in Psalm 18, I'm just going to look through the superscriptions here of a number of the psalms so you can get an idea. Psalm 18, "A psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said," and here's the song of praise. Interestingly, this whole psalm, Psalm 18, is also contained at the very end of 2 Samuel, in 2 Samuel chapter 22. And I think that that's an intentional point. I think the author of 1 and 2 Samuel is trying to draw the psalms into his narrative. He takes one as a representative example to show that all of the psalms of David flowed out of his experience as the Lord's anointed. Turn to Psalm 34 for another illustration of this. "A psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed." David had to escape from Saul, and so therefore he went into the land of the Philistines. And in order to avoid being persecuted by the Philistines, he had to pretend that he was mad. Psalm 52. "A maskil of David when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said to him, 'David has come to the house of Ahimelech.'" Now you got to remember the story behind this. Ahimelech was the high priest at the time. This was when David was in the wilderness, and he came to the house of God and requested that Ahimelech the priest assist him in his flight from Saul. And so Ahimelech gave him some of the leftover bread from the table of the presence, the bread of the presence. Now Doeg the Edomite was standing nearby, and he saw that David had come, and he also saw that Ahimelech the priest had helped David. And so later on, a few chapters later, Doeg goes to Saul and tells Saul what had happened. Saul comes back to Ahimelech and he commands his men to kill all of the priests, including Ahimelech. Now, of course, Saul's men were pious Jews and they refused to do so, but Doeg, the Edomite, a Gentile, he went ahead and he accomplished the dirty deed for Saul. Psalm 54, when David was a maskil of David, when the Ziphites came and said to Saul, "Is not David hiding himself among us?" Another case where David is living among the Canaanite dwellings in order to escape from Saul. But in this case, the Ziphites, Canaanites, they handed David over to Saul. They tipped Saul off and said, "He's right here. He's dwelling among us. You can have him." And so David here is lamenting the fact that his enemies are attacking him and troubling him. And then Psalm 56, "A miktam of David when the Philistines seized him in Gath." Psalm 59, "When Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him." This was when David's wife, Michal, made an effigy and placed it in the bed to trick Saul's men. And he escaped out the window. And then Psalm 63, last example. The Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Of course, that could be pretty much any of these events in 1 Samuel. The point is this, is that many of these Psalms, especially the laments, where David is lamenting that God seems to have abandoned him, that his enemies are persecuting him without cause, many of these Psalms originated in the life of David, specifically in this particular point of his life between the anointing and the possession of the kingdom. And so I want to look then at some of these Psalms and try to understand the significance of them for us. Probably the most important thing to understand, and this is point two, is that David was speaking not as a private individual, but as the Lord's anointed. David was writing these Psalms as a public person, if you will. Now, that dimension of the Psalms is not evident at first glance. When you read these Psalms, you simply hear David's own experience, and you hear the first person, I, and all of my problems. And so you could think, you could be tempted to think, that David is simply speaking as an individual, and that he's complaining to God concerning his own trials. However, it's very significant that the book of 1 Samuel makes it very clear that David was not simply being persecuted as an individual. It wasn't just that Saul had a vendetta against this guy David as an individual, but rather that David was suffering on account of his connection with the theocracy. That is, because he was the Lord's anointed. And so there is this corporate dimension then in 1 Samuel that then needs to be carried over into our interpretation of the Psalms. We talked about this corporate dimension last week. We mentioned that in 1 Samuel, the narrative makes a big deal out of the fact that David was supported by many individuals who came to his aid. We saw Jonathan, for example. Jonathan so identified himself with David's case that, first of all, he was willing, amazingly, he was willing to forfeit, in a sense, his own opportunity to become Saul's successor. Why? Because he was a true man of God who saw the reality of the transfer of the kingdom from Saul to David. But secondly, Jonathan so identified himself with David and became part of David's struggle that Jonathan himself was persecuted by David. Because Jonathan identified with David, by Saul. Because Jonathan identified with David, Saul also persecuted Jonathan. And there are other figures as well in 1 Samuel. For example, Abigail in 1 Samuel 25, that whole chapter that deals with Nabal and how because of his foolishness he died, and therefore David married his widow Abigail, and so on. This is also a picture for us of how Abigail had true faith in the anointed Messiah, in David. Ahimelech, we already mentioned, was the priest who helped David with the showbread. Abiathar was Ahimelech's son. Abiathar managed to escape that slaughter when Doeg the Edomite came and killed all the priests of Nob. Abiathar escaped. But what did he do when he escaped? Did he go to Saul? No, he went with David, and he began to be one of David's right-hand men. He supported him and helped him, and when David was in times of need or in preparing for battle, he would be the one who would inquire of the Lord for David and grant him divine revelation concerning his future. And also you have David's mighty men, the mighty men of David who gathered in the cave of Adullam and who supported him and were a part of his struggle against Saul. This corporate dimension is also brought out in 2 Samuel chapter 20, if you'll turn there, and verse 1. 2 Samuel 20, verse 1. Now a worthless fellow happened to be there, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew the trumpet and said, "We have no portion in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." Now contrast that with 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 18. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 18. Sheba said, we have no portion in David. But Amasai said just the opposite. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was the chief of the 30, and he said, we are yours, O David, and with you, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to him who helps you. Indeed, your God helps you. All Israel was in effect being divided based upon who their allegiance was. If they would bind themselves in allegiance to David, then they were the true remnant within Israel. And so this whole corporate dimension then of the life of David and of the faith that is being expressed by these individuals, Jonathan, Abigail, Ahimelech, Abiathar, and David's mighty men, Amasai here, this faith that they have in what God is doing through his servant David is an analogy or a type of discipleship in the new covenant. Just as David's followers became identified with his sufferings, so also Christ's disciples in the New Testament are identified with his sufferings. Luke chapter 22 and verse 28. Jesus is speaking here at the Last Supper with his disciples, and he says to them, you are those who have stood by me in my trials. The same thing could have been said of David's mighty men. They were the ones who stood by David in his time of need, even when it seemed as if Saul was the one who had all the power. Even if the outward reality seemed to go completely contrary to the spiritual promise that David would be the anointed king. It was at great personal cost to themselves that David's disciples and Christ's disciples attached themselves to the cause of the Lord's anointed. And so with this context in view then, we can look at the Psalms and we can understand that the I that is being spoken of in the Psalms is not just simply David, but it's David as a public person, it's David as the Lord's anointed who is speaking, and therefore this I is ultimately the I of Jesus Christ. David's trials were ordained by God to be a picture of Christ's trials. And likewise then, David's psalms in the midst of those trials, psalms that arose from the context of those trials, were also ordained by God and inspired and written down in Scripture so that ultimately they might be taken up upon the lips of Jesus Christ. Christ's sufferings then, which are described in the laments in the Psalms, become a rich treasury from which the New Testament authors draw their understanding of the sufferings of Christ. Let's just look at a few examples in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2 and verse 25. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, quotes from Psalm 16. He says, for David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. The Apostle Peter here has no qualms in simply taking the very words of David and putting them into the lips of Jesus Christ. And there are many examples of this throughout the New Testament. I'll just quote one more in Romans 15 and verse 1 through 4. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. That's an interesting quote, isn't it? Because it reinforces once again that David's sufferings were not the sufferings of a private individual. That the reason he was suffering is because he was identified with God's reign. Saul's persecution of David was ultimately a rejection of God. The reproaches of those who reproached you, that is God, have fallen upon me. That is upon God's representative who, in whose hands the kingdom has been established. And there are other examples also. Psalm 22, of course, is one of the famous ones. My God, why have you forsaken me? And other verses as well from Psalm 22 are quoted in Matthew 27 and verse 35, verse 43 and verse 46. And also in John 13 and verse 18, when Jesus is looking at Judas and the fact that Judas is about to betray him, he quotes from Psalm 41 and verse 9. In reference to the familiar friend who has lifted up his heel against him. The objective and the subjective then are brought together. The objective being the events of redemptive history. This whole typological scheme that is being established of this transition period from the time when David is anointed until he is acclaimed by all Israel. Those objective events are then also being expressed through a subjective form. The words that David experiences and his feelings and his emotions and his laments that flow from those events and express his subjective response to those events are brought out in the Psalms. And so therefore the Psalms are a wonderful window on the emotional life of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we see what Christ himself suffered, what Christ himself went through, his doubts, his fears, his sense of abandonment by God, and his desire for vindication from his enemies. And since the followers of David were identified with him, they were enabled to take these same psalms that David wrote upon their own lips. They could take the eye of David and apply it to themselves, because they were, in a sense, united to David. They were in union with him. They were partakers of his sufferings. And so, by parallel then, we too who are united to Christ, we too who are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have stood by him in his trials, we also can pray these psalms by virtue of our union with him. How can we do that? Well, let's look then at the fourth point, the dramatis personae of the laments. There are three characters in the laments: the enemy, self, and God. And these three characters are interrelated with one another, and they provide for us a window into how we can participate with Christ in these psalms. First of all, the enemy. The enemy is the one who is persecuting, the one who is slandering, the one who is envious of the Lord's anointed. Of course, Saul is always in the back of our minds as we think about who this enemy might be. We're not simply to think of some Canaanite tribe outside the kingdom of God. It is rather one who is even within the covenant community, one who professes to be part of the people of God, who is attacking and persecuting David. Often the enemy is bringing not merely a physical attack upon the Lord's anointed, but a verbal attack. Look at Psalm 52 and verses 1 through 5. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, O worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch you up and tear you away from your tent and uproot you from the land of the living. Psalm 57, verse 4. My soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire. Even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. These who speak lies go astray from birth. And 59, 7. Behold, they belch forth with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? You can take these psalms upon your lips and pray them to the Lord, because all of your enemies are Christ's enemies. They hate you, not because you are so hateful, but because they hate Christ. John 15 and verses 18 through 25 makes this point very clear. When Jesus was speaking to his disciples before he was betrayed, he was speaking to them of the sufferings that would befall them in the world. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it has hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Taken from Psalm 35. The hatred of the enemy is not directed at you personally. And this is what the Psalms can do for you. As you sing the Psalms, you are reminded that you are singing in union with Jesus Christ. That it was Christ who first sang these laments. It was Christ who first was complaining to God about the way his enemies were treating him, about their slander, about their lies, about their sharp words that came against him. And therefore, as you take the same words upon your lips, and as you experience the comfort of knowing that Jesus Christ has sung this psalm for you and before you, then you can be encouraged to know that all of your enemies are also Christ's. The second person in the dramatis personae is self. Because there is always an awareness of one's sin and of one's need. Whenever one is suffering, this causes you to examine yourself. You immediately wonder if you are being punished for your sin. Again, the Psalms remind us that sin is not necessarily the reason for your suffering. Psalm 59 and verses 3 and 4. For behold, they have set an ambush for my life. Fierce men launch an attack against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord, for no guilt of mine. They run and set themselves against me. There is a sense of innocence. Often you'll read in the Psalms that the psalmist will declare his innocence to the Lord and say, I have kept my integrity. I know that I'm righteous before you. Ultimately, of course, this is only understood in terms of Christ and his righteousness. But it's also something that we can take upon our own lips because we can recognize that we are suffering unjustly. Yet on the other hand, suffering is still a good occasion for self-examination, repentance, and confession of sin. In fact, there are occasions where the psalmist will confess his sin, even in the midst of the lament, even as he recognizes that he is suffering unjustly, that is being attacked by these enemies, he will go on to confess his sin because he knows that it is because of the Lord's mercy in his life that he is identified with God in his kingdom. Christ, of course, takes those words, the words of confession, upon his own lips, not in the sense of a personal confession of sin, but because he, as our legal representative, has stood in our place before God. He has taken our debts upon himself, and he has stood before the presence of divine justice, and he has confessed our sin to the Father. We have a sympathetic high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 in the call to worship. He is sympathetic because he has been tempted in every point, just as we are, yet without sin. Christ's sinlessness does not make him less sympathetic, But in fact, it makes him more sympathetic because we understand that his sympathy isn't just the sympathy of another human being who is also